That way we can throw spitballs at you.
All right.
Won't be the first time.
We'll try to field them. I was, I'm Steve Adams, and right now I live in Yuba City, California, and for the foreseeable future plan to, but looking forward to the rapture. I grew up in New York State, not the city, it's different, and we are upstate hillbillies. They claim we sound like Gomer Pyle to them. And I was saved when I was 9 by believing the gospel, and I wrote it neatly in my Bible. My mom said, do it, it's good, put the date in there. And then a Christian college came through, and the kids came, and they told about how they dedicated their lives. And I got the impression from what they were saying that to be saved, you have to get serious with the Lord. And I was hearing that to be saved, you have to ask Jesus into your heart and turn over every area of your life to Christ and stuff like that. So I went to my Bible, and I very neatly made a horizontal line through it, and dedicated my life to Christ and thought, that's when I got saved. But I'm glad I didn't lose the first date because I had been saved. Amen. So I was 9. But I also have the date when a couple of years later I realized I have to present up my body a living sacrifice. My father was a deacon. I heard pastors get roughed up sometimes. You know, you have the pastor for dinner and he's not even there. So I thought, I don't want to be a pastor. But there was a gentleman from Dallas, Dr. Willis Virtue, and he, I guess, discerned I had the gift of pastor-teacher, but he didn't have any opportunity to teach me about spiritual gifts. He was just the pastor of the senior adult class. So I was going to be in the military. I had nobody I was interested in marrying, so I was pretty serious about it. And Vietnam War days, you may remain out of Vietnam as long as you go to college, keep your grades up. So I thought, knowing history, they speak French there. J'étude le français. So I'll study French. Maybe I could, I don't know, be of service in that way and duck some jungle duty. But I did meet my wife, and then being in college, the war wound down, and they didn't need me, and I thought, I'll do something else. So in college, I was going to be an engineer, but I decided I'll be an artist instead. And I enjoy art, so I got my degree in sculpture. And now, still not wanting to be a pastor, I do want to know something about the Bible, so I went to seminary. And there I learned about spiritual gifts. And now I guess, yeah, to pastor biblically would be the thing to do. So I have 2 kids. We were being reminded how we said we had to come up here to find mates for them. So my daughter Jennifer marries Josh, and Dan, he marries Sarah. And so we have that affinity with you folks. We now have been pastoring in Northern California for I don't know how many years. But we're Valley Baptist. We were in Linda, but we've recently bought a building in Yuba City, former Scout Hall, and a nice facility and ample. And I've still got a couple of walls in the pastor's room to patch and paint. But we're on the radio now as well. I don't know how that came to be, but we're not paying. We've had no contacts through the radio that I know of. Is that right? But we did pick up an additional couple, and they've come. And he had been a missionary, never on the foreign field, never got support, and done pastoral work, and became very discouraged by what it really is in many typical churches. And so, kind of depressed and not going anywhere for 2 years, he then came and visited our group a couple of times, and I'd say they're pretty regular now. So, all right. I guess that would do it for now.
Okay, go ahead.
Okay, Steve, you stop me by going to the mall. Because you
didn't. I don't know how long
you didn't
yesterday.
You didn't yesterday afternoon.
Oh, that was my fault.
I feel better. I blame somebody else.
Okay.
My wife says, to give them the short version, so I can't start with I was born at a very early age. come from Iowa, north central Iowa, little town. My mom was the first one to become a believer in our family. No, actually my dad was, but he was kind of the silent believer. In fact, there's 5 kids in our family. My mom came to know the Lord when I was just 2 or 3. All my siblings came to know the Lord. I came to know the Lord. We were all baptized. believer in the family, and he was the last one to be baptized. And I remember the Sunday afternoon, in our little church, we went down to a creek in back of the town we lived in, and Dad put on his tennis shoes with the pastor and went up, walked out into the creek, and he was water baptized. So it's kind of interesting. First one saved, last one baptized. But I was saved when I was 9. We talk about the gospel. You know, when I learned the gospel, my first year in seminary, they say, how could I be saved when I was 9 if I didn't learn it? If you would have asked me all the elements of the gospel, I would have said, yeah, that's absolutely true. But I couldn't have put it together for you until I was in that far along in my life. And I like to say that to encourage people that just because a person doesn't, you know, can't quote 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4 readily, and they know that they can be a believer. Go over the elements of the gospel. Bottom line, God's the heart knower. He knows what you really believe, what's really real to you. I was a senior in high school. I was going to go to a junior college and just take something because I was expected to go through 4 years of college. And it was kind of convenient to have that, what was it, Steve, the 2F, 2S status or whatever of deferment for college.
I don't know what they called it.
Because of the Vietnam War.
Remember they had the calendar lottery?
Oh, yeah.
June the 27th was like number 14.
Oh, well, okay. So. Mine was right in the middle of the year, so it's still kind of iffy.
Yeah.
But, no, I wanted to go. But I thought, well, what I'm going to do is when I'm down, I'll probably farm with my dad. And my dad wanted that for me and my brother. But it was in my senior year where, well, I couldn't have told you what was going on, but I knew something was going on in my life that the Lord was working, and he was directing me in a different direction than I had ever thought of. And it started, it was later in my senior year, and it was in the winter, and one of my best friends, who's an unbeliever, we were walking through the living room into the kitchen. My mom was on Sunday afternoons writing letters, and we were talking about college and where to go to school and everything like that. And she's writing letters, she says, well, have you ever thought of going to Bible college? And I just said, you just want me to be a preacher. And, you know, well, make a longer story short, I went to Faith Baptist Bible College. The Lord led down there, and the Lord really opened some doors and opened some hearts. And one, the heart that he opened up besides my own was my dad's, to allow me to, instead of pursuing farming, to at least at this time to go in that direction. And met my wife there. I had friends who were, yes?
Sorry, where was that school?
North of Des Moines, okay. Ankeny, Iowa. Yeah, still there, but they added a seminary to it. It's one of the GARB's, I don't know how many schools they have now. They had 4 or 5, but it's still one of their approved schools. Anyway, I met my wife there. I had friends, and in fact, one friend, he's gotten his doctorate. He's gone into, he's taught at a little Bible college in Indianapolis. He's now in one of the older Garb churches in New Jersey, and a good friend of mine and everything. I know when he was heading in that direction, he was going to be an assistant pastor at a church in Kansas City, and my thought was, what do you know to say? What do you know? I'm at 4 years of Bible college, and I felt totally incompetent of doing that. I didn't know how any of my friends could do that. But, you know, the Lord's working differently with them than he is with me. We go to my wife's town after we're married after graduation, and in eastern Iowa, and I work with the young people in the local Baptist church we belong to there, and it was there that I heard about Dispensational Theological Seminary, a new little seminary that was started by this man called Laverne Schaefer, whose daughter my brother married. So when we went out to the wedding in Pennsylvania, before they moved out to Oregon that summer, I remember talking with Brother Schaefer, and I had questions and the answers he gave were just so complete, beyond complete for me. And I told my wife, I said, you know, if I ever go to a seminar, I'd like to go to that one. Well, it wasn't but probably a year later. The seminary had been out in Gaston, Oregon for about a year, and the Lord directed us to pull up stakes with two little girls, and we didn't know our third one was on the way at the time, but we didn't have much. But looking back, I go, how stupid could we have been? But we were going by faith, and we knew that that's where the Lord wanted us. And going out there, I don't know if Steve, if his idea or understanding was that he was going there to be a pastor. I know others were. Brother Don, I remember him. He's wanted to get a church. To me, I just knew God wanted me there. There was no obligation to be a pastor or anything. I just knew I needed this education. And after seminary, I filled in at a couple of churches where former students had pastored, and as they'd go on vacation and so forth, they'd ask me to come. And so I did that a little bit. And then Dr. Schaefer and the other fellows there put my name in at this little church in Tigard, Oregon, which is a suburb of Portland. And as they say, the rest is history. That was 1983, July of 1983. And I fail to right now. I could do it if I stop a little bit to do the math, but we've been there ever since. And I remember the first year we were there, from July to December, I remember being in the study and us thinking, I don't know how long I'm going to be here. To me, it was just, I'm just going to be here just a little bit. The kids are all gone. The grandkids have come, and we're still there. And you just never know how long you're going to be in one place or another, but I do know this. Time is obviously getting shorter, and home is not here, and that's where we're going, and that is, Paul said, far better. So we're heading in that direction, and as that compression of opportunity, and it could be just today, I don't know. I can't, you know, I'm not saying I'm going to be 90, but whatever time it is, that compression and realization of there's only so many opportunities left, is I'll never have an opportunity to serve the Lord by choice after I'm glorified. And I can bring glory to Him in a way I won't be able to. Oh, there'll be other ways, and it'll be great. But right now, this is so unique. You have a choice, if you're a believer, to let God use you day by day in everything you're experiencing, even the little mundane things, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, due to the opinion that He has, you can do them. Okay, that's not part of testimony, that's part of a sermon, so you should have stopped me, Steve.
I was going to wait till the minute.
Okay, okay, all right.
12.
Just about there. Boom. All right.
You've got about 15 seconds.
I'm done.
Okay, thank you. Okay, so somebody want to start off with a question for me?
Right now, our church is located about, what do you think, 20 minutes away where Roy McPherson pastors.
Okay.
So our folks are going over there.
All right.
Right now, with our new building, we don't have hard pavement, so we park on the street. And somebody in the city wanted us to get it paved so we could be off-street parking. But a member of our church talked to somebody he knows in local government, and they said, we'll give you some time. The theory is if we get a bigger sign, they'll notice us more and then require that we get paved, which is expensive. So we use a portable banner and small realtor signs. So if we don't put them up, they'll just attend over in nearby Gridley.
Okay.
But yeah, we've talked about, we might have somebody. Chris Philpott?
Yeah.
Thought about Chris. So he's in Northern California.
Okay.
But
verse I said yesterday?
Yeah.
John 1?
Where the gospel was different.
That's interesting, because I was thinking that a lot of times when I speak, it just naturally kind of rewind in my mind and go, what did I say and what did they hear? And did, you know, was it blah, blah, blah? Probably was. So, you know, Holy Spirit take it. So I was going over that, and that's a great verse, because, like I said yesterday, they use that verse for the gospel. And what that verse says, take your Bibles and turn to them. Mark chapter 1, verse 1, it says, and I like this, most of the time in the New Testament, it has the word beginning, it'll have the, it's not there, which is, it's important when I get into all the detail. But it's actually in a beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, there are some textual problems with that verse, but I believe it should all be there. This is a good news about Jesus Christ, that's his humanity, who's also the Son of God. That's his deity. That's what this verse is saying. This is a beginning of a good news about the God-man. But if you just look at the Gospels, which a lot of people, they say, well, this is the Gospel. What is it? It tells about his life and so forth. Then they end up trying to duplicate.
Right.
The WWJD? What would Jesus do?
Yeah.
Out of that book and so forth, In His Steps. They're trying to, and it's just like the Old Testament law. You tell us what to do and we'll do it. Jesus, you show us how to live and we'll live it. And if you end there, you don't even have it because you can't do it. And when the last night, when he said, new commandment I give you to love one another, first thing those guys should have realized, and they were really, you know, they're being blown away gradually with everything he was saying. And he kept saying, he said a couple of times, he says, you won't understand it tonight. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit and he'll clarify all these things to you. But not tonight. But he's laying all these things when he said love one another, being honest, they could say, we can't do that. We can't love like you. What are you telling us to do? This is unreal. That's the reality if you try and make the gospel that particular aspect, beginning there. When you end up in chapter 16, it's the eighth time that word gospel is used. And there, as we pointed out yesterday, it doesn't explain the detail, but it's after the fact of his death and resurrection, and then they're told to take this gospel into all the world. Well, what gospel is that? Well, it's the beginning of 1:1. He who is God came to earth, took on a body, was born of a woman, Galatians 4:1, born under the law. He fulfilled the law, kept the law perfectly. He demonstrated who he was during his earthly ministry and so forth. And then he went to the cross and he died for our sins and he rose bodily from the dead. Now that you have to take the whole story. You can't truncate it and just say, it's this part. No, that was just the beginning. The beginning and the conclusion of it is after his death and resurrection. And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, this is the gospel by which you're saved. If you believed, unless you believed without a purpose, that purpose is, when Steve mentioned that in his first message, I think it was your first one, where he said, this is a need for me. Not because my denomination says so, or my mother and father said something about this and had me pray a prayer or something. It's real to me. And if that's true, he says, this is how you're saved. And then he gives the gospel there. So that is the problem that is generated when people come back here and they will use this and other mentions of gospel without bringing it to the conclusion at the end of the book of Mark. You put the whole thing together, beginning to the conclusion. Now, that's where we are today. When the disciples were on earth, and I said John 8:24, circle that verse, that's what they had to believe. When he told them he was going to die and rise again, we're talking about the 11. Take Judas out of it. He never was a believer. But those 11 guys, they did believe that he was God, but they had no idea what he was talking about, that he had to die and rise again. But they were saved at that point. They didn't have all the accoutrements that we have today, or they would get themselves after the transition, after the resurrection at the day of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit was sent. So it's interesting what Steve is preaching on and what I'm preaching on is really the same thing. I mean, we're going over some of the same passages and so forth, and he's saying something from the explanation of the houses we live in, where I'm just looking at a particular topic within those houses of being a learner, and so forth. Okay, here, you should stop me again. I'm going on too long.
You've got another 3 minutes.
Oh, okay.
I'll try to hold him to 10 minutes.
All right.
Each time.
You can put.
You're the moderator, Tim. Home pastor, home court. Yeah.
We have no red light.
This is all right.
You can put that muzzle on me like they did at Anthony Hopkins for science. Yeah. Oh.
Now, when you say you have no red light, is that the Royal City has no stopping light? Is that what you mean?
Not
a lot of
neither.
Okay.
Okay, somebody else?
You can ask any question you want. It doesn't have to be about anything we've been saying. It might be something you've asked Tim before, you want to ask Tim, or you want to ask, just throw it out in a Sunday school class. If you got a question, any question, bring it. I think Steve would say the same thing. My pat answer is, I've always got an answer, and that is, I'll look it up.
Yeah. Or with our computers here now, we can look it up now. Used to use paper concordances, books, and there you could look up Strong's, Cruden's, what was the other one? There were jokes
Young's,
about that.
Yeah.
Young's, yeah. Young's concordance is for the young, and Cruden's is for the, but Strong's is for the, but you can only look up one word at a time. With the computers now, you can look up a whole phrase, so. Yeah, go for it.
In John 20, when he talks about he breathed on them and receiving the Holy Ghost, could you expound on that when he took a little bit? That was before the cross.
Steve, do you want to?
Yeah, I have a note there. And in John 20, verse 22.
Yes.
And this saying, I'm looking at Marshall's interlinear. Marshall's an Anglican, so if he gets it right, he breathed in, and he says to them. So rather than him breathing out as though he were breathing out the Spirit on them, I believe that this is in keeping with Jesus Christ being raised from the dead, and this is one of those additional evidences that he really is in a physical body. So when he breathes in, he will then communicate by expelling air over his vocal cords, lips, tongue, teeth, whatever you need to talk. And then he says to them, receive ye the Holy Spirit. So I believe that this is an intermediate relationship. When Christ was with them, the Holy Spirit was upon them, as Old Testament saints. And he's predictably stated in that day, referring to the coming day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 20, then he who is with you, para, he will be in you. So this is an intermediate relationship between him having come. He'll ascend on high, and then the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit will come and indwell. But I think that that's what's taking place here, and it will be a temporary relationship.
In fact, something comes to mind back in the upper room the night before he went to the cross, when he talks about... Steve mentioned the verse in 14:17, the one who is alongside you, with you, shall be in you, indwell you. And then he says in verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Well, he died, he left them for what, 3 days, he was back with them for a while, but until the ascension, the final ascension, and then there was some days, some time in there in between the ascension and the day of Pentecost. And he was going to be with them in a very more intimate way himself. He's going to indwell them the day of Pentecost. But it's even in those intervening days between his ascension and the sending of the Holy Spirit to indwell them, he provided the Holy Spirit, as Steve said, to kind of watch over. And I think that this, I will not leave you comfortless. And so even in those 10 days or so, however you figure when the Ascension was to the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, that he was providing for them that way. And that way these guys were where they should have been in the upper room. They were waiting. Remember what Peter did after the resurrection? I mean, he knew it. He saw it. He saw the risen Christ and everything. What did he do? He said, all right, we've got everything. Let's just, can't wait to hear what he's got to do. Jesus finds him way back up north in Galilee fishing again. So for the second time, he has to say, come on. So without him, or without the Holy Spirit, I think these guys would have been scattered, and they wouldn't have been in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. I think that's the reason, or one of the reasons at least, for that, the providing, he won't leave you comfortless.
Oh. This is actually a question from my father. My mom passed away just almost a year and a half ago, and after a little over 60 years of marriage, he's still having quite a bit of difficulty dealing with it. And he's asked me a couple times about the relationship or what we will know about after the rapture, was glorified, what we will be able to remember or know about, you know, ex-loved ones, family members, once we're with Christ. And I kind of explained to him what I knew a little bit about it and what Tim has talked about it in the past. I was talking to him about the conference and the time we can ask questions, and he was wanting me just to bring it up to you guys and present it to you and just give your perspective on it.
And again, rephrase the question specifically. It's
my father.
Yeah.
And he just wanted to be able to get another perspective on, you know, our relationship after the rapture when we're in heaven on you know, if there will be recognition of, you know, like moms and other family members, what the relationship might be versus other believers, other saints after the rapture.
Well, 1 Thessalonians 4, my mom passed away, and then then my brother, and we hadn't had anyone in the immediate family die, my side. Cindy's mom passed away quite a few years ago. So the question I have in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 18, after Paul has gone through with believers who died before the rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4, 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. The concept that believers did need comfort, they had in verse 13, there's the potential that if they don't have information, they will sorrow concerning those who are asleep. The sleep not being that the saint who's passed on is unconscious, but that the body is laid out in the earth, that you sorrow not even as others who have no hope. So if a believer is instructed from the word on this topic, they'll just be like an unsaved person. So now as we take a look down through here, I think the comfort is, if you're sorrowing about what happened to those people who died before the rapture, I don't know. Are they afraid that person won't make it to the rapture, or they won't have their body when the rapture comes? In some wise, they'll be different, or they won't be present. And then in verses 14 through 17, the comfort, I believe, is that they come together with us, and we are caught up, first the dead in Christ, and then we join them if we're the living. I'm making an assumption there. I'd like to have the rapture in my lifetime. And I think the comfort is that we will be together. And if I didn't know these people, I don't know what the comfort would be if I'm missing them, you see. Now, my question is, Mark has mentioned Dr. Schaefer, H. Laverne. When I heard about a guy named H. Laverne Schaefer, I thought, what horrible name is there in English for a guy that begins with H that you would opt for Laverne? That was my question. I got to see this guy. But we were invited to their home for a seminary dinner one time. And there was this old photo, and I thought it was Ron Schaefer. Because here was a guy with dark hair and a mustache. And, oh, they got a photo of Ron, but it looks like it's made to look like an old photo. And then, no, that's H. Laverne. And so it's Dad. And Dad and that son look so much alike that I thought, how are we going to tell them apart when we get to heaven, you see? Or meet them in the air first, in the atmosphere. So you're going to have all these, wow, that nut didn't fall far from that tree, and that from that, and that, and that. But Christ, of course, when he was raised, when he took bread, and he was with those disciples on the road to Emmaus, his personality came through, too. So I think we'll recognize them, and probably something about looks. And guys, I don't know how much hair you'll get back, and I don't know how much weight we will lose or gain. You know, everybody's thinking, what will we be like when we're optimized? But as you talk to folks as they get older, before you start losing it, you really do get sharper. And there are people who wish that now, with their sense of priorities, they could go back and take that math class that they goofed around through in seventh grade. It could have made everything different. And now it's kind of like, yeah, I can master that. And they go back. But heightened intellect, and I believe, yes, we'll be able to recognize by sight. Christ, when he came back, he hid himself from them. And that's why you couldn't identify him. But when he did things, his personality came through, and then their eyes are open, and of course it's him. So, but yeah, I think that's where the comfort would be. So with my mom, I would be kind of foolish to imagine I'll meet her as she's the woman she was when we saw her last while alive. Now, my mother had one leg that grew and one that didn't. And when she was young, the Shriners took her, and they did extensive surgeries back in the day. And so both legs were the same length, but she was really short, and she had some difficulty getting around. But she learned to drive, and when she got into the car, I think she had to get in on one side and either get in or out by going all the way through because she couldn't slide. So either she got in on the driver's side and got out on the passenger's side, or vice versa. Okay, so when I see my mom, I don't think we'll see her with that problem. So everything about her. So I wonder how tall will she be, you see? So, and diet, of course. Japanese kids eating better diets, they're not as short as their parents. So a believer saved in Japan when they had just rice and they didn't have the protein, are they all going to be taller? Reached a potential that they never saw. Don't know. So I have questions too, but I have comfort. So
I saw the same picture of H. Laverne. I thought it was Clark Gable. Really? I'm not kidding. I mean, I knew who it was, but he looked like Clark Gable. Uh-huh.
By the time we met him, less hair and grayer.
Oh, absolutely. So, yeah.
Isn't it H. Harlan?
It's Harold.
Henry.
Okay.
See, there's a diversity of speculation. But wouldn't you be known by any of those rather than Laverne? I don't know.
Actually,
because his son used to call him Hank just to get his goat once more.
Yeah, his son.
That was who Rich, the other book, right? Okay.
But that came up in a conversation in the evening at Orrin Bidwell's when those of us who went down to this theological forum down in Grants Pass one time years ago, we were talking, and I remember this came, something came up where Dr. Schaefer, and we always called him Dr. Schaefer, he said, I'd like to be known as Brother Schaefer, so I found out his real name.
Brother.
Yeah. HLB Schaefer. You know, when I was giving my testimony, one thing I didn't say and didn't identify, and I think most of you know, although, you know, when I come up here, and I've been remembering it, which is very good for me. This is the sixth time I've been up here for this. We've passed through before when we're coming back from trips and so forth, but this is the sixth time. But people are different, different people, and I don't know. I mean, and some of you grow up, and I go, I was asking your husband the other night who he was. He says, I'm Josh's good friend from a long time. I said, have you seen me before? Because everybody changes.
Yeah.
The Fanning boys, man, I tell you, how I haven't seen them for, I don't know, a year, half a year, whatever, and just in that time. But I know my own grandkids do the same thing. So I wanted to say this. You probably know that I'm Tim's uncle. But it's been a long time where I've come to realize that that really takes a back seat. We visit a lot about mutual acquaintances, which is, i.e., family. But I've come to realize he's a brother in the Lord, and that is far more important to me. I found that out about my own kids. We have four kids, and by God's grace and His plan and da-da-da-da, they've all come to know Christ as their Savior at some time in their life, and I realize the same thing is true with them, and I relate to them far more intimately from my point of view and in my mind to them as their brother or sister, brother to them, I have three daughters or sisters to me, in the Lord, than as my children. Now they celebrate Father's Day and that's always true. But the more important relationship is that spiritual relationship. And so getting to your question, Jeff, or what your dad was talking about, what I was thinking was, we have these family relationships, blood relationships, and we're staying at the Tim and Peg's. Now we've stayed out at the Keys before when it was Roger Fosmar. I've been, And up at Dwight's, been in different places. But Steve and Cindy, they're staying with family and so forth. And we do that here on earth. Not all the time, but usually that's the way we do it. This relationship within the body of Christ is far higher and greater than that blood relationship. And when we get home, those relationships that we're not going to have in heaven, in the New Jerusalem, we're not going to have the Conrad, the little town of Conrad or something like that, where all saved Conrads gather, and then we come over and visit once in a while all the saved Adams family and stuff like that. I don't know how it's going to be, but I do know, I do believe this, that it's going to be a relationship as much as your dad loved your mom. I look at it this way, especially with Christians, it should be this way, that a husband and wife, that's where your best friend is. And boy, when one of them is taken home by the Lord knows what he's doing, but there is a gap there, an absence, and so forth. But when we get home, everything Steve said I agree with. We'll recognize them, but I think we'll appreciate everybody. And I'm talking about people on the other side of the earth and people 20 centuries ago that I never even heard about. I mean, heard of Paul and heard of Peter, but there were other believers. And they're all going to be, I'm going to get to know them, and I think we're going to function as a whole group instead of these little parts that we separate into called blood families here on earth. It functions well here, but I think it's going to be completely different. And what Steve's mom, my mom and dad, others, Jeff's mom, whoever is with the Lord, I think that's what they're experiencing right now.
Thank you. And just if I add something, and maybe I shared this with your dad when we talked that one day, Jesus does make that one comment when the Sadducees, remember, who did not believe in the resurrection. And they're trying to trip Jesus up, and they want to know this guy that's been married, this woman that's been married to all seven of these brothers in this Levirate marriage over time, whose wife is she going to be? And Jesus says, you don't know the scriptures. And he makes a couple of points. Number one, God's the God of the living, not the dead. That's his main significant point. And so he talks about the fathers going, if he's their God, that means these guys are going to live one day. So you guys are wrong. You don't believe in the resurrection. But the other point that he makes in there is also that in the resurrection, they are like angels in the sense only that they neither marry nor are given in marriage. Married would be what a man does. Given in marriage is what a father does to his daughter, gives her in marriage. And he says, so marriage doesn't take place. So just, which would just say that there's definitely something different about our relationship to one another down there. And so, and that's, I honestly say, for believers, that sometimes is a little bit of a thing to wrap your mind around learning. It's an uncomfortable learning curve sometimes, because we can't imagine in eternity not having this relationship you've had to this person down here. But as I think, as both of them were indicating, there is something, if there's something actually better than that, which it's hard for us to imagine, but if there really is something better, as the Word of God says, then we'd be okay saying that I don't have to resume a relationship I had on earth. Did either one of you had anything else you wanted to add? Okay, another question then.
Mark, I just had kind of leave the end of your message last night. Sorry for that. The last part, part three, is you can just answer it. It says the result of discipleship transition, the number of disciples. What was your point? The number of disciples and the location of disciples.
I didn't get to that. I'll answer it right now so I don't have to pick up there in my message. And hopefully we can keep this windbag a little shorter. In the book of Acts, there's 30 times that word is used,
yeah.
And you don't have it after that. And you have 235 times using the four Gospels. Out of those 30 times in the book of Acts, now these disciples are different kind. They're all believers, and they never stop being a disciple, although they're never called a disciple again. But they had learned the Gospel, and then they have the opportunity to learn all the stuff that goes beyond that. And that's what we're doing here.
Yeah.
And that's what we've been doing. I mean, even in the Sunday school, the little kids, they come to know Christ as Savior. They start learning things from that point on because they have the same mind of Christ that an adult believer has, and they can start learning things and picking up. I was surprised with my 5-year-old grandson over in Boise last week was telling me. And I understood, because he was going over he wanted to use his Lego set to do the resurrection. He had the cross there, and he built the cross, and then he built a tomb out of his parts and so forth. And it looked good. So we have the Gospel down. I really think he knows that, but his understanding of things he has heard. I mean, a Christian will hear things and they'll pick it up, and it's just like you retain it, and you go, I understand that now. An unbeliever goes, yeah, they talked about this, or they talked about that. Okay, yeah, kind of. But this little kid, it is just amazing. Now here, I'm off on a rabbit trail, and you never do that until you can come back again. Oh, okay, yeah. So you learn by believing the Gospel, and then you start learning the stuff after that. It's interesting that use of disciples, it goes in a progression from 120 in chapter 1 to 3,000 in chapter 2 to 5,000, and this is an increasing number, not, you know, 5, it came to 5,000 in chapter 4, and then in chapter 5, and that's a chapter that you have Ananias and Sapphira, believers, and the problem they had, and what God did, how he disciplined them, and everybody was afraid to say, oh yeah, I'm a believer too, or I want in on the goods. It really separated that. And yet at the end of that chapter, it says that believers were added to the church. So even after that episode, there were true believers that just kept adding more. And then you come to chapter 15, verse 14, which is, to me, is another one of those red letter verses you need to understand, that God, what is he doing? He's taking out of the nations a people. He's not saying, when I was in Bible college and growing up as a young Christian, it was win your city to Christ, win your state to Christ, win the world to Christ. And so you're all, you know, I'm going to watch what I'm going to do for you, Lord. And that's not God's program. Well, I got to stop. I'm going to be preaching my message again this morning. But what it comes to in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when Jesus, just before he ascends for the last time, there was more than one ascension. We always think of the final ascension. Acts 1 is the final ascension. But before he leaves, he says that he's empowering them. He says, go into Judea and into, you can correct me here, anybody, Samaria. And then he says this, unto the uttermost part of the earth. So this number is going to increase. And then as you go through the book of Acts, it says there were disciples in Jerusalem, There were disciples in Antioch. There were disciples in, it names all of these cities, and they're kind of around the Palestine area, but then they start moving out into Asia Minor. Ephesus, there's disciples in Ephesus, and this word disciple is used with these different locations. In other words, it's just Jews being becoming learners of the gospel and growing from there first in the Palestine area, but then it proceeds after Cornelius, who's a non-Jew, and it just goes on, and now there's more non-Jews, and it just keeps going. And then you plug in 1:8, and it says, unto the uttermost part of the earth. And I think Ross City qualifies as part of that. You ever felt like you're out at the end of the earth?
Thank you. And the follow-up question to that, that's okay with everybody else. Can you expand on the use of disciples in the Great Commission in Matthew 28?
Okay, where it says, go make disciples. Okay, it's the word to make disciple is, I'd have to look it up again, 10 times, maybe less. You have 260 five times of the word disciple, but to make a disciple, to make a learner, and Jesus is giving them the commission to make disciples. You make disciples by evangelizing, by giving the gospel. The accusation that came out in that book that I referred to in my first message, what they have is they say, well, you're making Christians by belief, but then they're not acting like Christians. Well, there's two problems. Did they really believe it? Number two, did they really believe what the gospel is of 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, not Mark 1:1? And if they really knew the gospel or really believed that, they're true believers, then there's still the opportunity, and this comes to Romans 12:1-2. When Paul says, he says, I beseech you, brethren, he's talking to believers, but he's talking to them about going on, growing, and yet the whole appeal is, it's your decision. It's not a forced thing, a learning, going on and learning as a learner, as a disciple. But he says it's logical. You think this through. This is the only thing that makes sense. But you have the privilege of demonstrating willingness to do this. I'm not going to force you. But it's the only thing, there's only one logical conclusion. And Paul's simply saying, I encourage you to do this. Make your body, which is a container of soul and spirit, your whole, it's a synecdoche for the whole person, offer yourself a living sacrifice. For the rest of your days as a believer, are you going to live for Christ? Let him be the one who calls the shots. And we call that coming to Lordship. And I remember, well, it was in my senior year when the Lord was working, that I came to Lordship. But I can tell you something. I think what that verse is talking about, I think I talked to Tim one time before, it's not like, I did it once and that's it. Yeah, I did it once. Now I have to keep going back to that realization with my experiential life day by day. You know, because Mark likes to be Lord of his life real easy. And the default position of my life and your life is to let my old nature have its way. So I have to go back. No, he's the Lord. And growth is a matter of learning and putting into practice with consistency. That's what growth is being becoming more and more consistent in the Christian life of walking by faith and not by sight.
So can I answer your question and summarize? What you're saying is, in answer to his question, to make a disciple, according to Matthew 28, is to evangelize them. In other words, the nature of being a disciple has changed from what the learner was over in the Gospels, in which they were learning something, but they may or may not be a believer, to now, the only way you are a learner is as a believer. So really, making a disciple was equivalent to making them a believer. That's what you're getting at. Okay, I just wanted to make sure we're...
And then all of those 30 occurrences of disciple in Acts, you look at the context, They are believers. These aren't just people who are screwing up their determination, and I'm going to try and be a Christian like these other people who say they're Christians. I'm not going to do that. It's you're a real believer, and that's how Luke uses that. These people never call themselves disciples. Luke is the one, when he's writing this history, he says, this is what they are. They're these people back in Matthew 28. And they learn the first lesson, the only lesson to qualify to become a learner, a grace learners to become a believer.
Can I add to that a little bit here?
Yeah, go ahead.
So to summarize again, and putting together what you guys were speaking on earlier, disciple meant something different in the Gospels. It meant somebody that followed Jesus physically and listened to his messages. But that didn't mean they were believers.
Not necessarily.
And so some of those, you've showed verses where they stopped following and certain things happened. And so they stopped being disciples.
Right.
But at Matthew 28, this is definitely cements a new meaning to the word disciple.
Absolutely.
Which is a believer.
Absolutely.
And then once they're a believer, verse 20, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you.
Right. Right. And then and the command goes back not to Moses, but to the upper room. Love one another.
Another thing about Matthew 28 in verse 19, he's talking to these 11, and now their task. He shut down his ministry only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he told those men, no longer tell the Jews that I'm the Christ. And now, after he's done his cross work, he's telling them, you're going to go out and disciple the nations and be baptizing them. So they wouldn't be baptizing disciples unless disciples were saved people. And then as Josh mentioned in verse 20, these things that he had commanded them, we understand that that's going to be John 13:34 with its five different divisions. So, yeah, that's what I see too. A disciple is now a saved one. Whereas, yes, those earlier disciples... See, there's no distinction in the sight of man between Judas Iscariot and the other 11. They're the disciples, but also the apostles. So to think that Judas Iscariot was the guy who could never cast out a demon, or he never did anything that was good, he seemed to have done so well that he was the guy entrusted with the money. And even when he leaves from the upper room, the first supposition is he's about business between him and the Lord. He's a trusted one. He's going out to buy something that was needed for the observance of Passover, though eventually it becomes obvious. But I don't know how you could not make him a disciple. And how can you avoid making him an apostle? And he was sent out with authority too. But he definitely was not a saved one. So...
And I'm just going to add this. I don't want to take their time away, but Susan came up the other night. She goes, oh, that answered that question. She had gave me a book that was given to her by somebody else, and she was looking through it. She goes, oh, this is just, she goes, would you go through this? She was getting tired of it. But it was a book by a guy from, interesting, from the Disciples of Christ Church, from the research I did on him. But it's a book called Not a Fan, and it's a really popular book. And what he's talking about, and he's got all these testimonies in there that I was like this, I was like this, and I'm not a fan. I'm a disciple. And what they were trying to say is the distinction between people that are going, yeah, go Jesus. But I'm not going to be a go Jesus anymore. I'm with you 100% of the way. And really, it didn't take very long reading that book because he confuses discipleship horribly, horribly out of the Gospels. It was very plain in there. He said, if you are not 100% committed, you are not a believer. You are kidding yourself. And so what he does is he's confused discipleship in the Gospels with the reality. It was just... But the thing is, believers didn't read that, and believers get addled sometimes. If they're not taught well, then they're wondering, oh, what about me? See, so that what they're talking about, both of them and the things they're going over in this way, really address this problem.
See, with the Pharisees, there were a number who believed in Jesus. So I believe they were saved. They accepted him as Messiah and God-man. And yet, because of the praise of men, they wouldn't come out openly. So I don't see how a Pharisee could ever have been a disciple.
Right.
They couldn't have left and followed him, but they still were saved. And later, they give the church fits you know, Pharisees in the church in Jerusalem who were zealots of law. But as far as being saved, I believe they were. And now they've come on over and they actually are part of the church in Jerusalem and advocates of law, but still saved. Kind of didn't get it right before Pentecost and didn't get it right after Pentecost. But Peter eventually, God worked with him. And I'm sure God shook a few Pharisees free of that stuff. Destroy the temple, get rid of the priesthood. What are you going to do now?
Go find a job.
Yeah, you'll wind up reading Peter's first and second epistles, trying to figure out what's going on now.
Probably can get another question in before we have to
break down. In your teaching, you talked about the two households and you list two verses here. Are there other verses that talk about the two households?
There are a number of verses that point out we are a household, but not one where it sets the two side by side calling them households. But you'd look up other verses where there are those who call themselves the circumcision, and then they look at the Gentiles, the uncircumcision. And those would give you the contrast between the two. The Galatian epistle, of course, Paul is talking about the Galatians who had learned grace principles, and now they want to put themselves under a part of law. So there you'd see the two groups too. And the one group, they can move on to maturity, and the other will be infantile. So I can't think of any others where it contrasts calling them households, but as far as the two, grace and law, a number of different passages of Scripture. As you noticed, I didn't get through all my points. So if you read through those points, you'll see a lot of verses there. So,
that was such a short answer. We'll get another one in.
Yeah, Mark, make sure I don't go too short.
I was like that in Acts 15:14, where you're talking about, that shows three different people groups in, like, believers now, one in the kingdom, and then the Gentiles in the millennial kingdom coming, right?
In the Jerusalem Council?
Yeah.
There's three people that speak. Paul is the first speaker. And the whole reason that this council is there, if you read it, I thought they were talking about initial salvation. What are we going to settle on is the gospel to be believed in order to experience the new birth? That wasn't it at all. They were all coming there as believers. It's interesting, even those who are objecting that they had to be circumcised according to Moses, those are some of the believing, was it scribes at the beginning of chapter 15?
Acts 15:5 says, certain of the sect of the Pharisees who believed said needful to circumcise and that they keep Mosaic law.
Yeah. They're all saved. It's how are you going to live now that you're saved? The early church, which was made up of just Jews, their Christian life was, now we've got this salvation, now we've got eternal life, Christ lives in us, okay, we're understanding this to a greater degree, but now we can apply that to keeping these no-nos, the law, don't do this, that's what we do. And Paul comes along, because, and he's a good Jew too, but the Lord has been working with him, and he's been telling him, this is not the program. This is a program. It's called grace. And when Paul writes Ephesians chapter 3, only two times is dispensation, the term dispensation used, it's used, I think, in the Gospels. But there's the dispensation, and they're both in Ephesians. There's the dispensation of the grace of God in chapter 3 and the dispensation of the fullness of times in chapter 1. It's that dispensation of the grace of God. That's the new oikos, house, namas rule, dispensation. The new house rule is grace. And so...
My question,
Mark,
was that there was, after that, after they got through, after Peter said his little piece, James said his piece, when James was going through, he was talking three different people in there. People groups.
Right.
Us, the people that are saved that go in and one,
right?
And then the Gentiles that come after that.
Right. Verse 17. I think what's happening there is James is the third one to speak, and he says, well, I guess God's taking out of the nations the people for his name. And then he goes, skips right over that. That's it. And then he goes into, he quotes Amos, a passage out of Amos, that, yeah, God is going to save a few Gentiles, then he's going to come and rebuild his temple and so forth. So then he jumps right into the millennium, and then, yeah, now he's dealing with these different groups like that in the millennium. Like I said yesterday, they had no idea. They thought, I believe, in chapter 1, they thought when he went up, it was almost like they're looking at their watch, thought he's going to come right down again. It didn't happen that day, it didn't happen the next week or next month, but they were still a soon return. Nobody had any idea it was going to be 20 plus centuries, that God was going to do what he was going to do as long as he was going to do it, and to do it to who. And by the way, one of the mysteries that Paul gives is in Romans 11, and it's about, I'm not getting it right, it's about 11:25, it's the mystery of, anybody help me out? Anyway, what it is taking branches out of the natural olive tree and grafting in wild branches. And what he's doing, picturing there, is reaching Gentiles. When that limit has been reached, then he's going to take those branches back out of this place of blessing, not salvation, but blessing. He's going to graft the natural branches back in. And that's when he starts working with Israel again, primarily. And that's in the tribulation on into the millennium.
Okay, I think we're going to have to break so that everybody can get up and stretch their legs before we start this morning. So we're going to try to be back up here. We're going to try to start promptly at 11. I know that's not the way we normally operate, but we're going to try.
It's a house of grace.
Yeah.
Did you hear what he said? No.
We get to take our complimentary chair home with us.
Yeah. Can I check that on the airline there?
Probably not.
Where do they go?
Yeah.
Oh, I'll take them. They go in my office.
Perfect. And thank you, too.
Thank you.
Steve.
Thank you.
Did he say
go on? Okay. He's had so many other adventures.
I mean, you know, it takes time and my wife to tell me what can actually happen.
But shouldn't I sign a card?